There are a few different ways, or options you have to respond when you're insulted as a kid. Now, the first and ideal way to respond when someone insults you or says something to you degrading or just mean is just to simply just hit them in the face, knock them down, make them bleeding, throw them in the street, leave them half for dead. That's the first option. But if you're like me, that really wasn't an option because people usually pick on people that's smaller than you, and so even if you try, you're the one that gets beaten up and thrown in the street, left half for dead. So that really was an option for me. Another option that I had for responding when someone says something or insults me was to come up with some quick-witted response that really gets them, that degrades them, that humiliates them instead of what they said about me. Now, my problem with this is I didn't have a quick wit, and so I'd come back 2 days later, and the best response I could come back would be like, well, your mom. And that didn't go fly very well. So that really wasn't a response for me, but you know, there's also these sort of pre-written scripts you can use. Like things like, well, I'm made of rubber and you're made of glue. Everything you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Ha ha ha. Or maybe you say such things as, you know, someone says, well, you're an idiot. You could say, well, I know you are, but what am I? Well, oh, that's stupid. You're actually childish. Well, I know you're childish, but what am I? You're just dumb. Oh, I know you are, but what? I mean, you can do that stuff. But you know, after a while, people are like, well, this guy's just a little weird and a little crazy, and pretty much they just beat you up anyways after that because you're just annoying them so much. So there's a third option. Another option is to basically just be like, pretend like what they say doesn't hurt you. Like you just walk away. I don't know. You just walk away. So they say something, and so you just turn around, and as you walk away, of course, they say things like, chicken, bark, 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 and they make fun of you as you walk away. I mean, that's another an option. But really, there's no moral victory in that. I mean, at least if you try to punch the person or you insult them, and you get left half dead in the street, at least you can sit in your hospital room with your back broken and your spine, you know, broken in four different places, say, well, at least I got them with one good one. At least you can see, like, there's a moral victory. What did I nail it to them when I called them dumb, or when I try to punch them, at least they knew the event. There's a moral victory there, even though you're in the hospital, you know, dying. So walking away really wasn't an option either. So probably the only option left is just pretend like what they say doesn't hurt you. And there's a pre-written script like this that I believe no kid wrote it up, I believe a mother wrote it up, where you simply go like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, of course, that's not a true statement. Words do hurt. Sometimes you'd rather get beaten up than hurt. And I believe probably a mother wrote that who didn't want her kids to get in a fight. They're trying to, like, brainwash her kids. You know, words don't hurt, but, you know, no kid really believes that. So that's an option. Pretend like it doesn't hurt me. Pretend like everything they throw at you doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt me. And maybe they get frustrated. But not too frustrated where they beat you up. But just frustrated enough where they'll just leave you alone. Hopefully that's... I think the thing as a kid when you're insulted... There's this desire, natural desire to respond in some way, to get the person back. If I could somehow hurt this person, man, that'd be good. But maybe that isn't just something that stops with a child. Maybe that's something that grows and continues through age. That when we're hurt, someone insults us, someone does something against us, if I could just get them back, make them hurt maybe a little bit like what they hurt me. I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Or no, we're Numbers, my bad. Numbers, chapter 14. For the next 3 weeks, this passage and some passages surrounding it is going to be our case study, in a sense. In Numbers 14, this week, Moses finds himself in a situation where he is insulted in an incredible way. Probably an insult more than people are want to do to him, something that probably none of us have experienced. And so, I want to look today at how Moses responds. I mean, how does Moses want to get these guys back? What does he do? Next week, I'm going to look at the whole the people that are sort of insulting Moses and why they're doing. What's the spiritual thing behind it? And then 2 weeks from today, I'm going to look at another response of Moses that he has. And I think as we look at this passage, we're going to find something very profound, something incredible, and very challenging at the same time. So in this passage, Moses has led Israel out of Egypt. God has led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and now they're at the foot, basically at this promised land. They send in 12 spies to study this place, to gauge it out, look at the land. And these spies, they come back, and the report, some of the people reporting aren't too good. It's like, there's these huge fortified cities, and these giants there, that if we're going to take this land, we have to take all these people. And so this is the response. After hearing that, this is what the congregation says in Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or we would have died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." We have this, the people here are mad, they're frustrated, they're angry. They're like, "You've led us all the way here to this place and just to die?" So it says they're mad at God and they're mad at Moses. They're grumbling at both of them. Now this whole idea of grumbling is like, they're going to Moses and they're saying, "Moses, why? How can you lead us here? How come you're leading us to their death?" They're just complaining basically to Moses. "How can you do this to us? Why are you doing this to us? Why are you leading us here? Why are you leading us here?" And they're not only complaining to Moses and grumbling, they're grumbling about Moses to everyone else. "Oh man, can you believe what Moses is doing? Can you believe he's trying to kill us? Can you believe this?" So they're mad at Moses, they're mad at God, and they're just grumbling and complaining to Moses about him, and it's just getting crazy. But this isn't it. It sort of escalates. And I want to skip to verse 10 for a second. We're going to come back and read the rest of it. In verse 10, it says this. It says, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Their grumbling got so bad that not only do they want a new leader, let's get a new leader, but let's actually stone Moses and stone everyone that supports him. Let's kill him. Now you understand, you don't stone somebody unless they've like done this huge, incredible sin against you. I mean, let's say they've done this giant, it's not like a petty sin, like maybe they steal something. You just cut off their arm for that. But for this is a huge sin to want to stone somebody. So what they're saying is, "Moses, you have this wicked heart and intent. Ever since we left Egypt, you have wanted to lead us to this place so that you can kill us. Your motives are in question here. Everything you did actually were wicked and evil. Moses, everything Moses did for these people and trying to help them out, they're claiming that he did it for a wicked and evil reason. Moses, so not only do we want a new leader and always complaining about you, but now we want to kill you because you have sinned against us, Moses. You sinned against us." Now, if you don't think this is an insult, I don't know where you've been. How do you respond to this? I mean, if you're Moses, how do you respond to something like this? I mean, when you were, the last time you were in a situation where someone was insulting you or saying things about you, questioning your motives, how did you respond? You hit them? You confront them and yell at them? You talk about them behind their, you grumble against about them? I mean, how did you respond? The way Moses responds here is something I've never seen before in my life. It's amazing what he does. Let me read you. Let's go back to verse 6. It says, verse 4. So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. What in the world is that? Are you just falling? Are you falling on your face? These people are insulting you. Say they want a new leader. What does that mean? Let me continue for a second. Let me read it. We're going to come back to that. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is a land exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land flowing of milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them." And so Joshua and Caleb, the only two people, two of the spies, they tear their clothes. I mean, this is how we respond, right? I mean, we don't tear our clothes, but I mean, they're like, "This is blasphemy, what you're doing. I can't believe this." And then they enter this sort of argument, this debate, this logical sort of thing. Wait a minute, God has brought us this far, he'll take us further. It's just sort of this, let me convince you through your cognitive thinking and through logic, let me try to bring you to understanding. And I think at the best of our response, this is what we get to. I mean, if we're not trying to respond and try to get it, stick it to them, our best response is, well, maybe I could logically sort of guide these people to a place where they have this better understanding. But during this whole time, as Joshua and Caleb are sort of in this argument trying to persuade Moses and Aaron, they're still on their face. They're still on their face. And it escalates, because then it says in verse 10, and all the congregation wanted to stone them. So it gets worse. It gets worse. So they fall on their face, and they just want to hurt him. They just want a new leader. But now, as they're on their face, still, now they want to kill him. You know, this is just an awkward situation. It's just a weird picture, isn't it? I mean, the chaos isn't weird. The grumbling, the accusation, that's not unusual. But to have this man just laying on the floor, it's kind of weird. You just don't see that very often. And what makes it really weird is people usually just don't fall on their face unless they're in the presence of God. I mean, throughout Scripture, we have when people come before God's presence, they fall on the floor. I mean, it's like Ezekiel, Isaiah, in Leviticus 9:27, all of Israel, when God's glory comes down, everyone just sort of falls down on their face, it says. And usually it's like this idea where God, he's so holy, he's so powerful, he's so mighty, that when he comes, we just fall down because we realize how inferior we are. He's so much holier. He's so much more perfect. He's so much more powerful than I. And falling down is this idea of, I'm humbling myself before you, God. I'm your servant. You're greater than I am. But this doesn't happen without God's presence. And here's Moses falling face on the ground. And to be honest, we don't see God's presence anywhere. All we see is just chaos. Just chaos. But Moses is telling us something. By falling on the ground, by falling face on the floor, he's telling us, he's revealing something about what's going on in his heart. Moses is professing this incredible belief that God is present even though he can't see him. Like Moses, I believe God is here even though there's this chaos going around me. I believe God is here, but he just hasn't revealed himself. And Moses is saying, I believe. And what Moses is doing is like, I'm humbling myself before you, God. I'm falling flat on my face before you because I know you're here. And I'm saying, God, I'm your servant. People want to kill me. People are accusing me of things. If you want to defend me, you go ahead. Because I'm your servant. If you want to take care of this, you go ahead. But if not, you know what's going to happen. You know they're going to kill me. I'm not going to do anything because I'm bowing humbly before you. I'm putting my life in your hands. So by falling on his face, Moses is like, God, I trust you're here. I believe that you're going to reveal. And Moses is prepared. Like when God shows up, I'm already in position because I'm already in position when God shows up. Everyone else is going to have to drop, but I'm already there. But God, I put my life in your hands. They're saying these things about me. I put my reputation in your hands. I put my life. If you don't do something, all that's going to be gone. All that is going to be gone. What in the world are we supposed to do with this passage, huh? I mean, please don't tell me what I think we're supposed to do. I mean, what are we supposed to do with this? What is this really saying? I mean, does this really speak to something of our issues and our problems and when things come up and people insult us and accuse? Does this really apply? I mean, please tell me it doesn't. Because that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. When people burn you, people accuse you, when people grumble and complain, when people say these things about you, when you're at work and people are sort of degrade you and talk bad about you to your boss, and when you're at your neighborhood and people are saying, oh, what's going on in that house behind there? Who knows? And people are passing these rumors. This passage is teaching us something about God, about ourselves. All we have to do is just fall and humble ourselves before God. It's like when people begin to question your motives and your heart and your intent. If they're saying the things you're doing it for a wicked and evil purpose. All we have to do is fall down before God. humble ourselves before God. Say, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm your servant. I know you're here in the midst of, I know you're here, God. And I'm giving my character, I'm giving my reputation, and I'm putting my life in your hands. If you don't do something, that'll be all gone. But I trust you to do something. In Psalms 25:9, it says, he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his ways. God leads the humble. God brings justice. And the thing is, for Moses here, from the moment he fell on his face, it's like things escalated. Things got worse. Not only do they just want a new leader now, but now they want to kill him. So while he's on his ground, as he's humbling himself before God, it's like people, it just got worse and worse and worse. But he never doubted God was there. He never got up and said, okay, I'm going to defend. I'm just going to defend myself. I'm going to take care of the situation myself. It's like, God, even though things are getting worse, I truly am giving you all of my life. You defend it. I'm your servant. It's yours. You're the greater being. You're my God. This is something I believe. I believe in my heart. I believe all of my heart. I've seen it. He's done it for me. There are times where this happens, where things are spread about you, or spread about me. And all it takes is just a humbling. It's so easy to go and talk to everyone who heard the grumbling and try to defend yourself to them. But I remember I just humbled myself before God. And I said, God, okay, I'm desperate for you. I need you. And he came through. He leads the humble to justice. That if you're willing to humble yourself, to fall down, if you are living a pure life and you're living obedient to God, you're following his words, he will defend you. I don't know, to be honest with you, I don't know what happened if you're not living a pure life, if you're not living obedience to God, if you're not following his word completely, if you're not living a pure heart motives, I don't know what he's going to do. If people begin to grumble, complain, I don't know what's going to happen if you humble yourself. Maybe God will say, okay, since you humbled yourself, you want change, I'll protect you, I'll defend you. Maybe he'll say, you know what, this is a consequence, but I'll work with you through it. I don't know what will happen. But if you're living a pure life, you're living obediently to God, and you humble yourself, God will defend you. And he'll do it in ways that will amaze you and just open your eyes and your mouth and wonder. In Luke, I want to do one more passage. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them that there's going to come a time where people are going to persecute you, people are going to want to hurt you. But he's telling them, don't worry about it. Just as God, just as a sparrow doesn't drop from the ground, just as God knows them and keeps them flying. I mean, he cares so much more for you, but he takes care of the sparrows. And in verse 7, the verse before we're going to read, God says, I even count the number of hairs that are on your head. I know how many hairs are on your head. I care for you. I'm caring for you. I'm going to take care of you. So in the midst of this conversation, like, where your trouble's going to come, but don't worry, I know you. Jesus says this in Luke 12. In 12:8, Luke 12:8, he says this. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now this confession, the word behind this confession gives this idea of you're supporting the work that he does, that you're confessing that you're a part of the work that Jesus is doing. You believe him as your Savior. He's your Savior. He's your God. You believe him to be all-powerful and mighty. And this is more than just like the Apostles' Creed. This is more than just saying, I believe in God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I mean, this is more than just something with your mouth. But this is like with your life, your words and your actions. In Titus, Paul gives us a better understanding of this word when he says, there are people who say, profess things with their mouth, but their lives do not reflect what they profess. And he says, they are not confessing in Jesus. You have to have your life reflect what you're saying. So if you believe, your life has to say, I believe Jesus is Lord. Somehow your actions have to say, I believe that Jesus has all power and might. I believe that Jesus will take, your life has to say that. And Jesus says that when you confess me, for men. It's like, I confess you before the angels of God. In other words, I'm saying, you know what? I believe, I'm with this guy. What he's doing, I'm with him. In other words, you have all these angels coming down and being a part and rescuing you, giving you strength through these through this situation. You have the angels who are standing before the presence of God, who probably will also intercede for you to God, who God will come and send, rescue you and defend you. But it also says, if you deny me, if you don't live a life that professes me, say if you're not proclaiming with your life and living with me in obedience, then I'll deny you. Then in those situations where you, if you don't humble yourself and you just say, I'm going to take care of this on my own, I'm going to go actually spread things about that person who's spreading things about me, or I'm going to fight and I'm going to get back, I'm going to punch this guy, I'm going to do all these things to retaliate. Jesus says, okay, fine. You won't confess me, I won't confess you. You're on your own. Let's see you change the hearts of these people on your own. Let's see you do a miracle in this situation. Let's see you defend yourself. And this is why this teaching on humility is so important. Because as we fall down on our face before God, we're confessing Him as our Savior. We're saying, Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. You're going to save me from this. I'm looking to you to save me from the situation. I believe, Jesus, you are God, that you are more powerful than the situation, and that I don't have to do anything, but you can work things out. I believe by falling on your face, you're confessing Jesus. The passage, I'll read the last of this passage in verse 11. It says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour, very hour, what you ought to say. So I don't know how God's going to defend you. Maybe like Moses, he'll come and he'll just work it out as you just lay there on your face. Maybe God will work everything out. Or maybe he'll send his spirit and he'll say, okay, get up, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to defend yourself. This is what I want you to say. But keep close to what I'm telling you to do. So whether God will just work it out on his own or God will give you the words and the actions to do, I don't know. But I do know the important part is to humble yourself before God. God, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. You're greater than I am. You work it out. My character, my life's in your hands. And let God guide you and work you out on the rest of it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing this? You know how crazy it sounds? What, I'm not supposed to defend myself? What, I'm not supposed to get them back? What, I can't even go to these people and tell everyone they talk to and talk? I don't even have to do that. This is crazy. God will defend. This passage we read for our scripture reading during the service, where God told Solomon, he says, if my people will humble themselves, right? If they will fall on their face and humble their whole lives and their hearts before me, and they pray to me, and they seek me, and they turn from their wicked ways, they live with a pure heart, with a pure mind, and they're following all of God's words. If they do this, I will hear them in heaven, and I'll forgive them sins, and I will heal their land. That if there isn't rain coming, I will send rain. If there's pestilence in the land, I will heal that. If there's division in the land, I will heal the division. If there's armies, if there's troops, if there's people coming against you, I will defend you. I will heal, bring peace and healing to the land. All you have to do, God says, is just humble yourself, fall on your face before me and seek me. Pray to me. And I will defend you. If my people will humble themselves, fall on their face in the midst of conflict, I will defend them.